excuse me. As a teenager, excuse me. As a teenager, I attended the funeral of one of my aunts. And though we were not particularly close to her family, upon arriving, we offered condolences to my uncle and to one of my cousins, who surprisingly was composed, was expressing joy that her mother had passed away. As the funeral progressed, she continued to emphasize that her mother's funeral should be a celebration. That was something that I heard for the first time, and it was shocking to me. She said that we should celebrate and rejoice in her mother's newfound peace. The hymns that we sang were about celebrating my aunt's life. The sermon that the pastor preached that day was about celebrating that she was a faithful Christian. Very little, if anything, was said about death, sin, and brokenness. Very little was said about the right to be sad, about the loss of a loved one. Very little was said about the right to grieve. And this left me conflicted and questioning the appropriateness of celebrating the death of a loved one. And please don't get me wrong. I know that Christians, we are not supposed to grieve like those without hope. That's what the Bible says. But one thing is grieving with hope, and another thing is not grieving at all, kind of suppressing the pain and the suffering and the sorrow of losing someone. You know, I think that instance is a reflection of some aspects of our culture and its attitude towards pain and loss and sorrow. This attitude of suppressing our pain. I argue today that the church needs to lament. Ironworks, as a church, we are also called to lament. And you know, and to learn what lament is and how to lament, God has given us a book. God has given us the book of Lamentations. So let us read about the book that we love. Please stand as James Card reads the passage for us today.
Lamentations 2:13-22. What can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken to you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is vast as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. All who pass along the way clap their hands at you. They hiss and wag their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this a city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth? All your enemies rail against you. They hiss, they gnash their teeth, they cry, "We have swallowed her. Ah, this is the day we have longed for. Now we have it, we see it." The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. Their heart cried to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears stream down like a torrent, day and night. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. Look, O Lord, and see, with whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? In the dust of the streets lie the young and the old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. You summon, as if to a festival day, my terrors on every side. And on the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived. Those whom I held and raised, my enemy destroyed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, James. Good morning. I am Roman Gonzalez, the assistant pastor of Ironworks, and I want to welcome everyone, especially if you are here for the first time. I want to welcome you and to tell you that we are thrilled that you have to have you with us today. This is a good time in the year to consider the Book of Lamentations. I do really believe that. As we prepare our hearts and minds, it is good to be sober as we commemorate the passion and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Book of Lamentation is a book that highlights the need for a Savior, the need for the one who will restore us. So this is a good time to reflect on this book. It is the book that says that it is okay to be sad, to be sorrowful. It is okay not to feel that we are doing great. So as we continue meditating on this book, the Book of Lamentations, I would like to give you a short definition of lament. If we are called to lament, then what is lament? So here is my definition. I resisted the temptation to write a paragraph. So it's just one line to help us all to remember. Lament is the cry of a pain-feeling soul protesting for restoration. Lament is the cry of a pain-feeling soul protesting for restoration. Can we say it? What is lament? Lament is the cry of a pain-feeling soul protesting for restoration. Can we do it again? Lament is the cry of a pain-feeling soul protesting for restoration. Okay, that's great. We're going to come back again during my sermon. That's why I met you guys to repeat it. Notice that in my definition presupposes something is wrong and needs to be restored. That's basically the first thing. The Bible never shies away from the reality that we live in a broken world. So that is my first point. The ruins of Jerusalem are a reminder that we live in a broken world. You know what? Sin has left us broken. All of us are broken. Sin destroyed Jerusalem. It provoked the anger of the Lord to destroy the city. Lamentations is the book that reminds us that suffering and pain, that the suffering and the pain we see in the world result from sin. Sin have let us broken. Listen to chapter 2, verse 13. What can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken to you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is vast as the sea. Who can heal you? And then in chapter 4, we read, for the wrongdoings of the daughter of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom. So sin has left us broken. We see the brokenness of this world in the pain, the sickness, the loss, the death, and suffering. Things are not as they were supposed to be. Sin has left us broken. Reflect on the staggering toll of civilians' life lost in the ongoing conflicts in the Middle East, as well as the warfare between Russia and Ukraine. Consider, too, the turmoil and strife ravaging Haiti, one of the world's most impoverished nations. Consider the suffering, the hardship, the difficulties that immigrants have to go through because they want to escape from their countries. And please don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to make any political point or defend any side. I'm just trying to get you to the point where we can at least sympathize at the suffering of others, regardless of, politically speaking, what do you think that is best or correct. Reflect on the tragic reality that unborn lives remain unprotected by law, while some laws safeguard those who terminate them. Reflect on that. Consider the innocents perishing within the womb of their mothers. In the midst of such widespread suffering and turmoil, it becomes clear that our world is fractured and in need of healing. Dear friends, confronted with these realities, what is our response? Let us lament together, acknowledging the brokenness of our world, and seeking restoration amidst the pain and turmoil, because sin has left us broken. It is said that the Book of Lamentations is the lament of the community, whereas the Book of Job is a lament of the individual. In other words, Lamentations encourages us to lament as a broken community in solidarity with one another. That is the call that the Lord has for us today. Now, let me go back to my definition. Do you remember the definition from the beginning? Can we say it again? Lament is the cry of a protesting for restoration. Yeah, and I hope that you were able, if you were not here last time I preached on Lamentations, I'm sorry about that. You can go to YouTube, I guess. But last time we analyzed a little bit this aspect of protesting, right? But notice also that in this short definition, I have included the pain of the soul. How do we deal with the pain of living in this broken world? Well, this is my second point. Lament is the Christian way to process the pain of loss. Lament is the Christian way to process the pain of loss, and that's why we need to lament. It is the biblical way to grieve. So how does, or what does the grieving process look like in the book of Lamentations? Well, the structure of the book help us here. The book of Lamentations, you will remember, the book of Lamentations consists of five chapters. Chapter 1 through chapter 4 follow an acrostic pattern. That means that each verse starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. From chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4 is the same pattern. In other words, to describe the extenuating pain caused by the fall of Jerusalem, the author goes through the whole Hebrew alphabet. This would be the equivalent way of saying he goes from A to Z. He describes the whole pain that the destruction of Jerusalem is causing. It's a poetic way of describing all the pain, the fear, the anguish, the sadness, the violence, the stress that the fall of Jerusalem caused. In other words, in the process of grieving, the author understands that he needs to talk about it, that he needs to talk about all of it from A to Z. But not only that, he needs to talk about all of it many times, several times, as many times as it is needed. It is a poetic way of saying, it is not enough for me to tell you everything once. Let me tell you about it again and again and again. You know, friends, this is an expression. This is like the way in which the Bible talks about the process of grieving. I need to say the whole thing again and again and again. I need to cry many times. I need to express my sorrow and all the emotions that pain is causing from A to C as often as necessary. And you know that if you're going to go from A to C, you know that that can take some time, right? Going through from A to C and many times. So be patient, recognizing that grieving takes time, and have self-compassion as well. Last time I preached, I also talked to you about the story of losing my dad. When my dad died, I found myself coming to God again and again and again. At the beginning, it was easy to talk to God and express my sorrow. And then I found myself that I was bringing to him the same words again and again and again, the same sense of disappointment. And at some point, I started to feel uncomfortable that I was bringing the same pain, the same words, the same disappointment to God, and I stopped praying because I thought that I was going to you know, he's going to get tired of me just saying the same, bringing the same complaints, the same disappointment. But I realized that as I stopped praying, resentment started to grow in my heart. Because I wasn't telling God, I wasn't coming to him. So I learned that not coming to God was actually hardening my heart. Thinking, and I had this wrong idea that God was going to get tired of me, of my complaints, of my sadness. Dear friends, the reality is that you never come to God too many times. You never come to God too many times. God wants us to bring our pain to him as often as we need. He knows we need to talk about our pain many times to be able to process it. Some of us would need professional help to process our grief, and that's okay. For some of us, the promises in Matthew 11, when Christ says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." For some of you, that promise may come through a pastor, through a friend, through a counselor who works with you as you experience pain and grief. Now, you may observe that chapter 1 and chapter 2 depict the agony experienced by Jerusalem. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 are a general description of the pain that the author is feeling. But then in chapter 3, the author goes more to describe his personal experience of pain. He is witnessing the destruction of the city, and at the same time, he is grappling with his own suffering. But then, as you may recall, that in the heart of chapter 3, we encounter the climax of the book, where hope in God is expressed. But then if you continue reading in chapter 4, you will notice that chapter 4 returns to the initial stage of pain and detailing the anguish once again. That's chapter 4. But then if you continue reading chapter 5, by the end of chapter 4, by the end of chapter 4, hope is renewing anticipation again in chapter 4. However, if you keep reading chapter 5, you will see that chapter 5 again depicts pain and disarray, reflecting a more chaotic state. You notice that I said that chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 in the Book of Lamentations are written and follow an acrostic pattern. Well, chapter 5 doesn't follow that pattern. And scholars have said that the reason for that is that the author of Lamentations has reached a point in his writing where the pain is unbearable. The pain has intensified to the point that he can write and say and express his anguish in an organized manner. He's just saying whatever is coming to his mind. He's just writing about the anguish that he is feeling. And you know what we learn about this interesting way of structuring the passage? we learn that that is the process of grieving. When I came back from Mexico, that time when my dad passed away, I cried, I wept with my family there. I conducted the funeral, the whole thing, because you remember that it was the middle of COVID, the middle of the pandemic. So my poor mother, she wasn't able to have her pastor coming, her church coming, her sister in crisis, the people from the church. So it was just the family and myself. I was the best, the closest to a pastor because I was Mr. And I had to conduct the whole thing. And I remember weeping with my family there, doing the funeral and all that, and believing that I was at a point where I was, you know, well, okay, to continue my life. You know, life is hard, and you need to keep going, whatever affliction may come. Then when I was in my room by myself at Westminster, trying to finish, I don't know, whatever homework from Hebrew or Greek or hermeneutics, whatever, I found myself crying as I have never cried before. Just being there myself, trying to concentrate. Memories of, you know, me being with my dad as a child, making pottery, and he being so excited about his little Roman being creative. And I remember he would bring some tools, and he would be there and help me. He would paint also some of the things that I would create. And it was so painful. And one of the things that I realized, I thought that when I was at home, you know, going through the whole funeral, going through the whole memorial service, I thought it was okay. But now I see myself again at this room by myself, and I am again back in stage one. You know, that's the nature of grieving. And that's what the author is doing. At the beginning, he is describing this pain, and then he's like, but I hope in God, and he is good, and he is mercy, and he's going to come and rescue me. And then if you continue reading, he's like, but this is so unbearable. The pain is so unbearable. And then again, if you continue reading, he is like, but this is going to come to an end, and I'm going to survive, and I'm going to be okay. And the thing, dear brothers and sisters, friends, is that Lamentations ends on a sad note. What does that mean? There is no happy ending in the book of Lamentations. If you read the whole thing, he goes like this in his emotions, the author. I'm okay, I'm not okay, I'm okay, I'm not okay, I'm okay, I'm not okay. That's the process of grieving. And we are invited by God himself to bring our sorrows, to bring that which is causing us pain, to bring it to him. Now, for my last point, remember what lament is. Lament is the cry of a pain-feeling soul protesting for restoration. My last point to you who are suffering, by the way, some of us has been directly calling by God and are going through a lot of pain and suffering. I am aware of that. Some of us are going through a lot of pain and suffering right now. And I pray that God will be with you, that you will feel his presence. But those of us who are not going through pain and hardship and affliction and difficulties in life right now, wait. It's going to come. It's going to come. But if you are not there, that does not mean that you are not supposed to lament. All of us, as a church, we are called to lament. If not for our own pain, we lament because God's creation is broken. We are destroying his world. We need him to come to restore us. And this is my third point. We need to lament because God will use your lament to bring about restoration. Lament is not only needed to remember that we live in a broken world. It's not only a way to process our grief. We must lament because God will bring final restoration throughout lament. Chapter 5, verses 21 says, "Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old." And you know, the word that the author uses in this short address to God, "Restore us to yourself," is a common Hebrew word to express repentance. It's the word that is many times used in the Hebrew Bible to talk about repentance. So by the author saying, "Restore us to yourself," he is basically saying, "Make us to repent. If you don't give us the grace to repent, we will not come back to you." So in a first place, by using that word, the author is saying we need the grace of repentance in our hearts so that we will be able to come back to you. But it's not the only thing that he is saying. This is also another way of saying we need restoration. We need you to make us come back from Babylon and to rebuild the city and the temple. So, dear brothers and sisters, friends who are here visiting us today, when we are going through lament, when you are suffering, when you are praying, when your soul is crying out to God and protesting for restoration, what you are saying is you are praying, "May your kingdom come. Make all the whole creation, make us again, renew us, restore us, make us whole again, rebuild the city." And I want you to be encouraged that you are not by yourself when you are alone when you're praying that. Romans says that the Holy Spirit is, that the creation is lamenting, that we ourselves are lamenting, and also the Holy Spirit is lamenting. He's crying out to God, saying, "Restore us to yourself, O God." Think about how God brings restoration to our lives. First place, he brings restoration by entering into the brokenness of this world in the first place. But secondly, by being broken, he himself. When Jesus Christ said, "This is my body, which is broken for you," he was giving us a solution to our brokenness. And we hope that we can also wait for the Lord and for the time of his restoration. Please stand.